All right. And as I was getting ready to say, we certainly thank God for Josh and Jackie Blanchard and their work, and they're part of ACAC. Some of you in this room have supported their efforts and continue to do so, but we need to undergird them with all of our prayer. They're pressing into territories that certainly the enemy has run rampant in an area that he had had so many held captive. And seeing those small snippets, 2 minutes of ministry minutes, for us to get a good and wow and a praise God, calls for us to be that much more intentional about our prayer. Frontline people doing frontline work for a God who is above all the most powerful being, the most powerful entity in all the earth, and the enemy cannot prevail against him. So these are agents that we must continue to pray for. I'm delighted to be back with all of you today. I will not say and lie to you in this transformed sanctuary of Fellowship 412. I'm not happy to be back. I'm happy to be with all of you. We were on vacation on a cruise, so you can understand why we enjoyed the cruise. Don't have to make your own bed, eat any and every hour that you choose to do so, just leisure. And I enjoy being here with all of you, but certainly another week or two, a month, 2 months of that, I can really get into. But it's good to be back. And as you can see, Fan, I worked on our tans while we were gone. Got a little almondy while we were down there a little bit. I've been working on my tan for 49 years, so I've been working on that. So we did get a little bit of sunshine and respite, and Rock and Karen were joined us as well, and just got a time to refresh. So it's good to be back here. And I hope that through that whole week, I had prepared to bring this message prior to leaving, having it prepped and then trying to spend some time while we're away just to focus on it so I can deliver it in the heart that the Lord intended. So hopefully and prayerfully, I'm going to pray that you receive the word today. Our scripture reference today is going to come from 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 16, and then I'm going to pull one verse from 22 and 1. So it'll be behind us in the New American Standard Version, and whatever version you have, you can read along, but it's going to be behind us on the screen. So let's read together. Then David arose and fled that day. I'm sorry. Let me read. You read along, not read together. It'll sound like blah, 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 blah after a minute. You read the screen, I'll read it. Details are important. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?'" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" 1 Samuel 22 and 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I want to talk today about something that we've all experienced sometime, each and every one of us in this room, and it's something we call fear. But I want to be able to explain and lay a foundation of fear and how that impacts us spiritually and kind of imposes on the work that God can do in each and every one of us. I've titled today's sermon, Conquering the Fear Factor. Let us pray together. Father, in these moments, the only thing that matters is that my voice is just a conduit. They got to hear from you. So while in preparation for today's word, Father, I pray that as I brought these thoughts together, that they're cohesive and coherent, and that they provide a platform for people to pick apart later on this week, but be able to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. It will hit the heart, hit the mark. Whatever it is you desire to do, we yield this time to you. I need fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit right now, God. Help me to flow in a way that would not cause confusion. And I just simply ask, God, your will be done in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we prepare to hear the sermon today, may the Lord be with you. Now, there's a television show that may be familiar to some of you in this room. It's sort of a game show where contestants compete for prize money by demonstrating that they are able to overcome the challenges presented to them. These challenges are all designed to see who amongst the challengers has the inner strength to first accept the challenge, then show they are mentally strong enough to embrace the challenge. The host of the show explains the details of the challenge and how they are expected to complete it. While having the contestants standing there looking directly at the challenge at hand, the show is called Fear Factor. And the creators of the show created stunts that commonly play on very real human fear. They involve situations such as fear of heights, fear of insects, fear of snakes, fear of darkness, and even fear of consuming seemingly non-edible foods, and even the fear of death. The contestants are expected to face their personal fears and outperform the other contestants to be awarded the prize at the very end. The winner is given the prize money, and the host, while standing next to the winner, boldly proclaims at the end of the show, "Fear is not a factor for you." Well, a few weeks ago, I spoke about faith in the sermon that I have prepared and how I believe the greatest miracle we can personally receive is that of salvation. And the miracle that we need each and every day is that of faith. As we exercise our faith, meaning we actually put our faith into action, making it behavioral, we're putting it into action, we often experience moments where our faith is tested. Now, the testing of your faith may not always be the one that was necessary. We all can experience spiritual tests of faith that are designed to strengthen our faith, stretch our faith, or serve as confirmation of our faith. But there are also tests of your faith that happen not necessarily by design, but by default. Tests of your faith that occur because you may be experiencing fear and is one that I think is by default, not by design. Now, this is my own personal perception. You may follow in line as well. But I find it very hard to believe that an all-loving God purposely places us in situations to invoke fear just to draw us closer in faith. That would be similar to a parent placing a child in precarious situations, holding them out of a window in fear just to pull them up to say, "Hey, I'm your rescuer and that I love you." It seems like just to provoke fear in the child, just to teach them how much I love you. Well, if we heard of people doing this, if somebody was to do that, we would be quick to call it foolish, but it would even border upon us calling it child abuse. It is not God who tries to invoke fear to show us that he loves us. It is our fallen human condition that bolsters fear. Yet it's a holy God who can alleviate the very fear that you may have. God wants us to walk by faith, not by fear, and grants us the opportunities to grow in our faith that can allow us to conquer our fear. When talking about faith, people assume to have more faith simply means you have less doubt. Like, if I have less doubt, that's an automatic. I must have more faith. And the other side. And I'm saying that that's not necessarily the case. There are other things that present like potholes along our faith journeys. And one of those is what I like to call fear. It is something that could either stall us or stagnate us in our faith. Even if we experience a stagnation of faith due to fear, it does not have to be permanent, because understanding fear can be the gateway for overcoming it. Fear should not be coddled or co-signed. It should not be revered or relished. It should be relinquished. You should let it go. Your life doesn't need to be manipulated nor governed by fear. And conversely, the presence of fear should not be minimized. A fractional amount of fear can have substantial impact upon your faith. Fear, in the simplest understanding, is nothing more than a human emotion. That's what fear is, a human emotion. It is the sense that something or someone is a threat and is likely to cause harm to you. It can be an appropriate self-preserving mechanism that can help you avoid unnecessary threats or help you survive in the presence of danger. Its purpose is to be a transient emotion and never designed to be persistent. Fear triggers our sympathetic nervous systems and activates physiological changes in our bodies. We know it as our fight or flight syndrome, and it's designed to get you to a safer place. This mechanism is something that can be beneficial in the presence of a real threat or danger. But what about the times when fear is present, yet a real threat is not? Unsupported, unsubstantiated, or unrealistic fear is not beneficial to you as a person. It can cause you to make decisions or exhibit behaviors that may be built upon a false premise. A persistent fear can cause an inner dysregulation of self. It can negatively impact you because it improperly places emphasis upon something that may not have merit. Our bodies were never designed to be in a constant state of fear. The physiological changes that occur within our bodies would cause harm if allowed to remain in that state in the long term. When you have fear and the emotion rises up, things happen to you physiologically. Your heart rate starts increasing. Your blood pressure increases. Your breathing rate increases. Your pupils begin to look and focus for different light. Your muscles tense. This is a physiological response to the emotion of fear. And things are happening in your brain as well. The decision-making pathway in your brain, because you're triggering off of an autonomic response. And yet some things are going on in your head. In the mental health profession, fear in the extreme is known as phobia and negatively impacts a person's ability to function in daily life. The person's fear is such a factor in their life that it robs the individual of the opportunity to experience the fullness of their life because of the persistence of their fear. This goes beyond a mere disapproval or disdain for something. I mean, just talking about somebody who's afraid of spiders or germs, germophobic, or afraid of heights like me, and just afraid of different, this goes beyond that. If fear is the emotional response, then what is really its origin? The origin is really in your mind. What we think and how we think direct our emotions. And persistent, caustic thoughts are what trigger the fear response and in turn motivates your behavior. Now, I know it seems like I was walking you through a science lesson about the body, but I want to lay a foundation for how fear can adversely affect us. I described it can affect our bodies, but it also affects us in our spirit. In order for fear to be a factor in your spiritual walk, there are three distinct steps that we go through for this to impact us spiritually. We form a fear up in our mind. We focus our attention on that fear. We keep feeding it, focus on our attention. And then the final step is that that fear now becomes a foundation. We create a foothold on that fear. Three distinct steps. Now, I have a real life example of this. Moved into our house, moved from one area to another, and now we have an integral garage that's part of our house. Before, we had a detached garage that just housed some of our tools and stuff like that, but now I got a garage that comes right into our house, brand new. Didn't have that before. And one time, I left the house and got a call from a neighbor, says, hey, you left your garage door open. And I said, would you politely close it? We trust them. Can you close that garage? Well, the moment he said I left the garage open, so many things were running through my head. How long did I leave it open? Did somebody run up into the house? Oh my gosh, we might have been robbed. Just running rampant in my mind about leaving the garage open, even though I had a neighbor who said he had closed it. Well, after that, and that was 8 years ago, every single day, I go through a ritual to make sure I close the door. I stop at the end of the driveway. I look back three times. Yeah, the garage is closed. I drive down the street. I turn around. Yep, I see two white doors there. The garage is closed. I go all the way down the street, and I go, did I close that garage door? I turn around. I come all the way back up. I'm not kidding. I turn all the way back up, and I check to make sure. And not once since that incident have I found that the door was open. Not once. 8 years. That fear of leaving the door open, the thought of it just keeps circling and circling in my mind. And yet I have never repeated that behavior. It's robbing me of precious time in life, and I'm focusing unnecessarily on something that's not even a factor. Hasn't been since that first time. Well, similarly, this can happen within our spiritual context as well. The origin of these thoughts can be either implanted or transplanted. Implanted means you're the origin. Something gets rooted in your head. Transplanted is you got company and people, I'm talking about whether you're close contacts, family, and something that they're stirring on is transplanted on you. So it's one of two ways we start getting it, or it originates with us or transplanted from somebody else. But when we get this, when we talk about the spiritual context, it is cultivated by the enemy. He is the father of falsehood and the master manipulator of the truth. Yet the greatest deceptions are not the ones that the enemy presents. It is not. The greatest deceptions are not the ones that he presents. It's the ones that we possess. And so he tries constantly to get us to embrace a falsehood. And that's why Paul said in Romans 12 that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. We got to float that stuff off. We got to get it off of us. We can't let it sit there and stir. Because the toxicity of the fallen world is constantly at battle with a person who's trying to keep a mind focused on Christ. We must frequently press refresh to cleanse our minds of this toxicity. As believers, we can experience times where caustic thoughts are connected to our emotions and then impact our behavior. For example, Holy Spirit's pressing upon you. I need you to go witness in such and such neighborhood. Let's just pick one randomly. Homestead. Why we pick that? I don't know. So let's just pick that Homestead as the area. Go press into that neighborhood. But you heard that it's so dangerous up there. I mean, people are being shot in that neighborhood. There's so much violence. And so instead of focusing on pressing where the Spirit is leading, we form a fear. It could happen to me. Oh, it's dangerous up there. How about, wait, close contact with somebody that works next to you. And God is saying to you, you need to witness to that individual. They need Jesus. But this person is dead set to do you wrong. I mean, they're just trying to make it so bad for you in your work environment. And so you have a fear that the person is out to get you. And so instead of sharing the gospel, you hold back in fear, not moving where the Lord is taking you. This is what happens with caustic thoughts that are just allowed to continue. Well, thinking you can't, how about thinking you can't even overcome your own personal struggles? The Holy Spirit is ministering to you and say, you are the overcomer. And you say, no, I can't. It's not possible. You hold on to the fear of stepping out, and God is trying to deliver you and set you free from your own personal struggles. Well, in this regard, remember I talked about in the healthcare profession about phobias? In this, we become somewhat faith phobic. We allow our fear to supersede our faith. And the persistence of fear distracts us from following our faith. Fear communicates with signals that interfere with your faith. It's like radio waves. Fear communicates in signals that cause interference within your faith. And through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we should be experiencing the strength of our faith, yet at times we can feel disempowered because of our fear. Faith can communicate trust in the Almighty. Fear can communicate questions regarding the Almighty. Faith tells us to step into the unknown. Fear says you must avoid the unknown. Faith strengthens you to believe in the impossible, and fear reminds you each and every day that that very thing is impossible. An unrelenting fear can be a pitfall to our spiritual vitality. Again, we form a fear, focus upon it, and then it becomes a foothold. Our story today illustrates a point in David's life where he behaved in a manner because of fear and was inconsistent with what was believed to be his character. Here we have David, who was anointed to be Israel's king by the prophet Samuel, but found himself having to flee because of the threats to his life by the current king named Saul. I don't want to assert no criticism of David here. Zero criticism about him for his actions. This was a real threat and certainly an appropriate fight or flight response. Remember, David was constrained by the Spirit from killing Saul. He said he would not touch God's anointed. So since he couldn't fight him, the only other thing he can do was take flight. And David certainly possessed the ability to defeat Saul. See, if you remember, he has some street cred already. David did. Remember, this is the same David who, as a young shepherd, was able to fight off wild animals while protecting the sheep that was under his care. This is the same David that was able to defeat the Philistine giant named Goliath, where no other soldier within Israel was willing to challenge the opponent who openly defied God. Yet this is the same David at this point in time who now finds himself standing amongst the Philistine people who are reminding him of his own newspaper headlines. They heard when they took down Goliath, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands. In that moment, David appeared not to act according to his courageous character, nor out of faith, but out of fear for his safety, and took him to a place to make him pretend that he was a madman. In this moment, David didn't even act like he believed his own social media press clippings. He was acting quite differently from both the promise of God and the strength of his faith. His fear commandeered him, and it should have been commanding him. His experience can't be too far different from what we can experience today. God is telling you and pressing you that you are this. He tells you to be bold and courageous, yet we look at the circumstances or the challenges before us and cower back in fear as if it is not appropriate. God is speaking one thing and your mind is speaking something else, and your mind is winning because of this element called fear. And now, if you look at David's position, after sitting there acting like a madman, he now finds himself helpless, isolated inside of a cave. You see, David sought refuge in a cave called Adullam for his personal safety. But what he experienced in the cave was something much more magnificent. What he found was deeper deposits of faith in God that previously did not exist. And his cave experience began to transform him into an anointed leader of Israel. Now, David experienced something that each of us must remember. To have faith in him, you have to believe in him. To believe in him, you have to know him. And to know him, you have to be with him. Those are the steps. To have faith in him, believe in him. To believe in him, got to know him. And to really, really know God, spend time with him. God desires that we be free from our fear. And to be free from our fear, we must face our fear. We know that one of the greatest fears in humans is that of the fear of death. I read something about one of our nation's elite soldiers, the elite fighting force known as the Navy SEALs. They take them through a training regimen that is just rigorous. Just take them through, and they challenge them mentally and physically and emotionally just to see so they can get to the best of the best. And if you ever look at their whole training regimen, because there's stuff out there, you look at that and say, there's no way I could survive that. And many of them really ring out because they can't survive it either. They want the best of the best. And it said that one of the reasons why they take them through near-death experiences is because one way to overcome the fear of death is to have faced it before. It is similar with our own personal fears. To overcome your fear, you must face it. But as believers, we have our Heavenly Father who comes alongside. You don't have to face them alone. Being with God can alleviate our fear and build our faith, because being with him confirms his truth about us. God does not operate in phobias, but in facts. And his facts is his word. And when he speaks his word, it is truth. And the truth never changes. Let me read some facts from you from a book we call the Bible. These are some facts. No, God has spoken them. We believe them when we move in them. Here's a fact. 1 Timothy 1:7. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. How about this for a fact? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And the only way to experience perfect love is to be with the perfect Father. How about this? But 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Fear does not have to be a factor for us because of our faith. If fear can impact our faith, then what about our faith impacting our fear? Can the opposite operate? Certainly can. Because strengthening our faith in God regulates our individual fear. When godly faith dominates, our personal fears dissipate. Sometimes it takes getting us to a deep, desperate place to begin to understand how much greater God can be in relation to who we think we are. Fear housed within ourselves can make us feel inferior, but it doesn't have to remain that way. That's because human weakness can be the pivotal point for us to experience God's spiritual strength. That's if you root that aspect that your strength is coming from God, not by your own human capability, not by befriending somebody, but that your strength is coming from God. Now, let me give you some comparatives here when it comes to David at this time in his life. He saw that the fear of Saul was greater than the fear of the cave. Now think about it, this cave. You have images of cave. Maybe some of you have walked through caves before, been in them. Think about this. Big old opening, a rock formation with human size being able to walk in, and it leads to this deep, dark, undetermined void. And this could be a potential place of isolation, but it would be a prime location for someone who was attempting to hide themselves from a pursuer. Think about it tactically. Big opening. If I pull myself back to the rear, there's an element of surprise. If somebody was coming after me, I have an advantage. So although it's a void, it's also an opportunity that you could take advantage of. Well, this gave David an opportunity to hide from his pursuer, a place of refuge that he took up. And he found his safety in this cave. But what he also found was a deep, undetermined void in his own spirit that made him seek the Lord. And there are times when we may seek refuge in our own personal fears, only to find a place where we learn to fear the Lord. In David's case, his desire for refuge was apparent. He desired a safe place to hide from Saul. What he received was far greater than what he expected. He found refuge in the Lord. He learned to fear the Lord in a way that he hadn't understood before. Now, fearing the Lord is not the same as the emotional response of threat or danger. That's not fight or flight syndrome. Fear of the Lord, fear in the Lord, is a healthy respect for who he is. The results are not an unhealthy emotional response, but something that's quite different. Fear of the Lord does not cause a fight or flight syndrome. It provides an atmosphere of calm, comfort, and care. And there are specific times when nothing else will suffice except the clear comfort of the Lord. Now, during this time of the cave of Adullam, which, by the way, Adullam translated as stronghold, you could play two sides of that stronghold. One being a stronghold where it's a place that gives you a tactical advantage. But we understand strongholds, caves, Adullam, stronghold is something that's preventing us from getting to a better place or getting to a different. It has a hold on us. So there's a play on that whole aspect. Sometimes you hold on to a place that you think is empowering you, and it is totally, totally destroying who you are inwardly. It has a stronghold on you. David, location right now of Adullam, speaks and communicates something. And at that time, it is known that he wrote two different psalms. He wrote Psalms 142 and Psalms 57. And I want to tell you, I believe by reading the two psalms that 142 preceded 57. And I just want to read the psalm that he wrote. This is what he wrote in 142. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verses 5 and 6. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Humbling in yourself, putting yourself at a place where only God can respond to you, placing your place at a total place of availability that God can only come in and minister. This is some of the most desperate places we have, where your capability is shot out the window and God moves in and he be able to minister to you. You got to get to a place sometimes that only way that God can build a better foundation is that you get into your face, lay before him in such a position that you minimize who you are so he can maximize who he is through you. Transformation from fear into faith. And there are times of desperation can be appropriate, times of refreshing, if we avail ourselves to the inner work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's our friend, our comforter, our confidant, that person that knows you better, can tell you better about yourself. And that's why we can grieve and quench him as well. We have to invite him and allow him to work through us. He's ready to be dispatched. He's willing to come inside, and we got open opportunity to welcome him. We got to take the times to do so. But there are painful experiences, and bitter disappointments can be the very thing that spiritually exasperates us and can speak a desire to want to seek something better, a realization that there must be a better alternative. Thinking about location, metaphorically speaking, fear and faith can't occupy the same real estate. Increasing in one will cause a decrease in the other. If I'm standing on fear, then I'm not focusing on where my faith can take me. And if I'm moving towards faith, I'm denying the fear. They can't be co-located in the same place. Movement in one decreases the other. And so God calls us to be a people of faith, not of fear. Because being free from our fear allows us to stop focusing on self-interests in favor of allowing an opportunity to fulfill our divine destinies. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every person who comes under subjection to his Holy Spirit in right relationship with him. There is no one in this room, no one who has been saved before, any potential saved people who are yet to be determined. Each and every one of us has a purpose in the kingdom, and God has a divine destiny to get each and every one of us to fulfill that. We get past our fear factor of what God can do and allow our faith to press us there. David's recent behaviors were not the entries that I would want on my resume and to give confidence to anyone to believe that he would be king. Look where he was acting at this time. He exhibits cowardice by running instead of standing when faced with a challenge. He was running from Saul. Demonstrated untruthfulness to fulfill self-interest, lying to the priests in the previous scriptures to get the showbread off the table. Reliance upon under-the-table agreements and back-alley negotiations with Jonathan. When he was aligned with him, he was not just going by faith, he was making his own provisions. Propensity to quickly show allegiance with the enemy, seeking help from the Philistines, instead of relying on the God of Israel to put you in your place. These are not markers that I would want on my resume to say, you are the one who's designed king. Yet, David still saw appropriate to place God saw it appropriate to place David as king over Israel. His word does not return to him void. He does not make apology for what he says. When God speaks it, he holds firm to it and he makes it come to pass. And so he did a bunch of things, even in our story here, to show that he was insane and unstable instead of standing firm on what God said over him. Well, we commonly wanted to determine how God's plan will develop when God simply requires this, that we trust him. Trusting him should be our primary plan. It's hard holding on to the thoughts of being king when you're living a life of a caveman. Well, the cave of Adullam was only located 2 miles from where David killed Goliath. And when he would come to the front of that, he could quickly look out there and said, I remember that place when I stood in faith and to stand before God and to uphold what God is and God respond. He could look commonly from his place to remind him of the very place where God was there supporting his efforts. But then he could also run back in fear to the back end of that cave when he was dealing with his own personal issues. And that interplay back and forth in that cave brought us to a place where we experienced a mighty David. The cave of Adullam was a place where David had found a different place in God. He could release his fear to get to a place where God now can minister through him. And overcoming your fears may be part of a process, but we must learn to appreciate the progress. The enemy desires to keep you in spiritual bondage. He'll remind you about the steps that you're taking, about how you're lacking or lagging. He'll be the one that want to try to tell you where you're not succeeding. He'll be the one that want to try to communicate something falsely against what God is saying, that reminder. But if we stand firm and say, I can appreciate the progress as God continues the process, we can celebrate the minor victories until we get to the major one. God is doing work in each and every one of us, and we got to continue that he do this. So actively pursuing faith in God focuses as a transformation in a person's life. Now, it's not clear how long David remained in the cave, but it's safe to speculate this. It was a time where God did enough to him to raise him up to be a leader. Because the following scriptures say after that, there were a band of people that came to his family, those who were in distress, discontent, and in debt. And so now you have to transfer this leader who's not acting according to his calling. God had to get him to a right place because he didn't start off with the most equipped individuals. He had to be able to pour into them so that they become the mighty soldiers and the warriors of David, and that they became. And so the drawing of David to David at the cave of Adullam, God prepared the leader. David learned how to be led by God so that he could lead. And so these different things that are happening when we're talking about fear and the aspect of fear that is going on, so many things. God did not call us that we should be led by the things that are happening in our culture and the things that are causing us to be more fearful. He said that we should be led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. And some of the things that are playing, small amounts of fact being exploited to a point that's causing fear in so many people. Yeah, let me give you some real life examples of this. So many people running across the border. There's no way. We got a flood of individuals. The immigration is running rampant. Fear they're going to take our jobs. Fear they're going to come in and flood America, and it's playing on those fears. Yeah, we need some border protection and control, but the whole thing is now, let's close off the very thing where God is pressing people that are coming into this country, and the immigration is not the issue, it's the heart issue of the people, as God is calling people to be more connected. Yeah, these are the fears of playing. Don't take my guns. Oh my gosh, my Second Amendment right. What if I have to come out and use my weapon in safety? You have your rights to secure by that. But now we're worried about, we need gun measures that keep guns out of people's hands, but not necessarily, oh, the fear of the right to own a gun and that whole fearful aspect. And you got arsenals greater than some armies, and you can't shoot but two guns at one time. You only got two hands. And so this thing about fear, we sit there and exploit fear in people, build on that. And that is not what God has called us to do. This whole thing right now, what's going on in our communities, that some people take an ardent stance against black and brown people who have a fear of the police and a fear of professing that they have a fear for their safety. And you can come out and says, well, I don't know what side you stand on. I'll tell you what side I stand on. 21 and a half years in law enforcement, 20 years in the military. I know aspects of it, but I also have a love for community. And this aspect of exploiting fear of safety, fear of police is causing disruption and disunity in our communities. And God didn't call us. There might be some factual aspect of this aspect of fear. There might be a minor aspect of this fact that we have to navigate, but we're pushing into fear and we're causing people to be disconnected. Since when do we not feel the pain of a young man's life being taken on the streets? I know appropriateness of law enforcement. I'm not going to politicize this at all. I promise I'm not. I've been on those sides. Get shot at a couple times. You have an understanding of what threat is. What I'm saying is articulating these facts that if somebody who fears the police would take off and fight, and another individual stand there in that same situation and says, I fear for my safety. What's wrong with our interactions with one another that we press into fear instead of getting facts? Don't be into fear. Allow us to expand our viewpoints. And the only way to do that is by perspective. You can only do it through relationships. You can only do it about expanding your horizon, better understanding about things. And so by doing that, we can alleviate people's personal fears and operate in a level that allows us to press in relationships. The understanding does not mean agreement. Understanding does not mean agreement. You're not going to get total agreement on everybody's side, but you must respect and hold on to and know that I have a viewpoint. I have a point. Hear my point. You might not accept it, but respect that I have and value that I have mine. Don't press into disconnecting. People are pulling apart. And God never called us to be a people of disunity. He called us to be united in him. We can't play on our fears, people. God called us to homestead. We will go and press in this area of homestead. And I know what's taking up the news right now, but just a few days ago, four people were shot in a car. One of those individuals passed away. And our hearts grieve right up here, right up in the hillside here at Munhall. That happened as well. And that's not going to keep us fearful of, another act of violence in the community. God called us to this place. We won't be operating out of fear. We're going to press in to make relationships and be about the business that God called us to do. Each and every one of us have to look at our personal fears and don't allow it to be a factor in your faith. Because when you understand what fear and the source of it, you can conquer it. And when you conquer that fear, you'll be able to stand boldly and say, fear is not a factor for me. I want to pray over each and every one of us that an opportunity for us to focus. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you might know what fear you. Maybe there's something stirring your own spirit. I just want to pray over it. To move fear, take it away. And God, allow him to move and maximize himself through your efforts. As you think about it, believers, non-believers, doesn't matter. We all need to be centered around the King. Father, in this moment, I want to pray against the spirit of fear. The thoughts that provoke fear, the things that cause us to worry about things that we shouldn't. Father, each individual in here who may have identified, spoken about, pointed to by your Holy Spirit, I'm praying for freedom. Unshackle them from that. Don't allow it to be a caustic thought, a phobia causing them to stir. Father, I'm praying that you alleviate them. Alleviate that fear and allow the faith that as they move towards you, they feel your presence. They feel the warmth of you, drawing you closer in relationship. And Father, I'm also praying that you begin to continue to do the inner work in us. Lead us, let us not move to our own understanding, but you continue to have us present to your Holy Spirit. And by that, we allow his work to be done through us so that we can be your servants doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen.